the Word of God tonight to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Now, while you're turning, I want to give you two prayer requests that I had circled on my sheet of paper, and I just did not mention them. I prayed for them back there, but I want to make sure, I want to emphasize these to you. Write down Gloria. This is the dear precious lady that we've been praying for several weeks now. She's been in ICU. She's on a ventilator. Miss Mary called me this morning, told me that there's been some improvement. They're going to try to take her off the ventilator tomorrow, but it's hour by hour, and so I want you to pray for her in a very special way. I was able to speak to her just before she got on the ventilator and had prayer with her on the phone. And I want you to pray for this dear, precious lady. Also, I want you to circle Irene Guest. This is a dear friend of Miss Kyla, and she is also struggling for life on ventilator. This is a friend of, actually it would be a friend of your friend of y'all's family. So let's pray for her in a very special way. And y'all do, please forgive me. I'll tell you what, if I don't, and even when I write things down and I'm told, I have to a lot of times look at my wife. She's got to help me. And now I looked at Miss Kyla. She had this conversation with me this morning. But once you circle her name, pray for her. But there's so many folks here outside. So take this prayer sheet, pray over it throughout the day, throughout the week. That'll be a blessing. The second thing I want to mention quickly before we start preaching is I want to encourage you to be here for Sunday school. Looking forward. I appreciate these men. I've had so many people say to me that the way that we've been doing this with these gentlemen preaching, I'm so honored and humbled to have them here and to be speaking. Been a great help. So be here for Sunday school. Then I want to just commend the church. I know we'll be having a budget. You'll see this Sunday, but I'm not a big numbers guy, as you know. Obviously, I know when it's good and I know when it's bad. But here was in the interesting, you know, we were not in service this whole year of 2020, you know, maybe 3 or 4 months in total. And I don't, you know, church, the finances are great, and that's a tribute to God's people. And, the Lord uses people, and I just want to thank God for the church and how giving a faith promise is great, held great all through the year. And we had a big expense downstairs because this thing hit and we were finishing up the downstairs, and that was a very large expense. But as far as the operation of the church, everything was great and worked well. And so that was a large expense down there, obviously, but hey, we've trusted the Lord all these years. We're going to trust Him for more. And you know what? He's going to do it. And we're going to trust Him. But I say that to commend you. Acts chapter 2. Chapter 2. We're going to start reading with verse 41. Before I read, I want to just say this. Tonight is going to be so very practical. And I'm going to deal with a subject tonight. And I'm asking the Lord to help me, because I think there's always been a misunderstanding about this. And I realize and I've learned through the years how important the subject that I'm going to deal with towards the end of the message. So if you'll stay with us, let the Lord help us, teach us here tonight. And let's read Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Heavenly Father, I pray You'll help us tonight. Speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to notice in verse 41, they that gladly received His word. How many of you have gladly received the gospel? If when you receive the word of God, salvation comes from believing the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, believing the Word. When you trust Jesus Christ, your Savior, you're put into the family of God. When you repent of your sins, put your faith in Christ, you're saved. Then, after you get saved, you're to follow the Lord in baptism. I want to make sure I make that statement, because if you notice in verse 41, the Bible says, then they that gladly receive His Word, then they got baptized. So some people teach, oh, you got to get baptized to be saved. No, you've got to receive the Word first. You've got to trust Christ as your Savior. No water washes sin away. Jesus Christ washes sin away. So I'm so thankful that these folks gladly received the Word. By the way, I'm glad there's a lot of folks that makes up this church. You don't make up this church, and I don't make up this church because I got baptized. We make up this church because we believe the Word. Then we follow the Lord in baptism out of obedience, not for salvation. It identifies with the Lord Jesus. So I want to make sure that's clear, and we all understand that. But we got a lot of folks listening online. Sometimes people have an idea, say, well, you're a Baptist church, that means you believe in baptism. Not for salvation. Can I get a witness? Not for salvation. Salvation is by grace, and it's through faith in Christ alone. So salvation is through the Word. Now, practical tonight. We're talking about maintaining church-family relations. Extremely important. Could you imagine what your life would be without your church? I thought about that. I mean, can I say, we did not move here because of family. We had no family here. I didn't move here because of a job. I didn't move here because one day I said, man, I think Chattanooga would be an outdoorsman's paradise. Didn't do it. Why y'all think I came here? I came here to have a church family. I couldn't imagine living and not having a church family. So when we think about the church family relationships, life is made up of relationships. There's nothing that brings greater joy to our lives, but there's nothing that brings greater sorrow when they're not where they need to be, including our family relationships. Why is there splits? Why is there disagreements? Why has people gotten upset and left churches? And not just left churches. I mean, I believe some people have left churches. Then they try to hurt the church that they just laughed with, prayed with, cried with, and served with. What happens? Somewhere along the line, relationships have not been maintained. They're important. So we talk about in the early church, we see some very powerful principles on these beginning of these relationships, but also we see these principles how they would maintain these relationships. And so I preached on this last Wednesday night, and the first one that I talked to you about was just very simple. We must be steadfast. Verse 2 or verse 41 said that they continued. They continued, verse 42, and they continued steadfast. So they were steadfast. They continued. Now, I dealt with that on last Wednesday. Commitment is something, sadly, today that most people don't think anything about. We enter into relationships, and we really, a lot of this younger generation, they don't go into those relationships really committed for the long haul. But this church relationship, we have to be steadfast. We have to continue. We've got to stay together. We've got to go through the thick and the thin, the night and the day, the rain and the sun. And there's going to be a lot of different things that's going to come our way as a church family. But we have to continue to work together. We're committed to the Word of God. The Word of God is our glue, and the work of God is our purpose. So we have to stay committed. Do you know one reason why I have a desire to keep my relationship right with every person in this church? First of all, a relationship with you makes my life more joyful. If my relationship's not where it needs to be with you, it makes my life more sorrowful. But the greater reason is we cannot effectively do God's work in this world with not having good relationships. So we should all have a motive to love one another, to continue our relationships together. Then I want you to notice another principle that we'll deal with tonight is not only were they steadfast, but I want you to notice they were sensitive to one another. Now this is kind of a strange word, but you find this principle in verse 44. And all that believed were together and had all things common. And then the Bible says, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men. Now, this is a very sensitive group of people. Christian people should be sensitive. Notice they were sensitive to each other. We ought to be sensitive to one another, church. You're my brother. You're my sister. I ought to be just as sensitive to your needs, your burdens, your feelings as I would to be my own physical sister. Because we're family. And so when we think about these relationships, and I'm glad that we find in the early church, they were sensitive, and thank God they were, because if they weren't, they might not have made it another generation. You ever thought about that? You ever thought about the church? And we know nothing will ever defeat the church, but could you imagine if the early church was not sensitive and they didn't pass that on to the next generation? It might not even last for a generation if they were not sensitive to one another's needs. And they didn't have this spirit. So think about it. Consider it. Consideration. You know, that's like something gone out the window today. Consideration. I know I talk about this a little bit, but you know, even when I'm driving, if I'm slowing up the whole thing, you know what I do? I get over in the slow lane. Y'all don't talk. How many of y'all have road rage? You get road rage? Okay, well, you know, if people, though, would be on the roads, if they would just be considerate. You know, people's time is precious. If you tell somebody 4:30, you ought to be there at 4:30. If you're not there at 4:30, you ought to run to get there at 4:30 because someone is waiting on you and you should be considerate of their time. Christians should be more considerate for other people than the world would. These folks were considerate. Here's another word, peaceable. They had this spirit, this sensitive, that they were being peaceable with one another. I wrote down another word. I looked this word up. I heard it the other day. I said, man, that's a word we don't use anymore. But would to God that there would be no great disputations, no great arguments. But here's a good word, amicable. Amicable. What does that mean, Pastor? Well, Christians ought to be amicable. What's that mean? A spirit of friendliness without serious disagreements. Sensitive to one another. They were sensitive to one another. They diffused arguments. They didn't put them on. They didn't stir them up. They diffused it. They were amicable. They didn't want to have these disagreements. They wanted to have a spirit of friendliness. You know, I think a church that is friendly, God will bless that. If you've ever been to a church that's unfriendly, you normally never go back. That's one of the consistent compliments that we get when we hear anyone talk about our church, is that's just a friendly bunch there. God bless you. That's being spiritual. Why? Because we're wanting to build relationships and we want to maintain. Could you imagine that if I had to go home to an unfriendly wife every day? How long is that going to last? Well, I mean, some men will, you know, they can suck it up for a while, but I'm just going to be honest with you. Wouldn't probably could do it long, and if I did, I'd have to grit my teeth. And God help us that we'd have to go home to the most wonderful place that we should have in life, and we have to grit our teeth because we're not being friendly to one another. The church ought to be friendly. We ought to be sensitive. These folks were sensitive. I love that word, amicable. Spirit of friendliness without serious disagreements. They were thoughtful. There's another word, thoughtful of each other. When you read those two verses, they were thoughtful of each other's feelings. And let me say this. Thoughtfulness and being sensitive towards people. Here's what it does. It lends and it builds healthy relationships. So when we think about this, what a beautiful picture. They were sensitive. They're maintaining this early church family relationship. They're being sensitive. Now, in what ways? They were gracious. Look how they were gracious towards one another. The Bible says they had all things common. In other words, they put some things. They hung around to learn some things. They became one. And obviously, I think I read one commentary, and they even shared expenses. Do we not share expenses here as a church? But I think this meant more. They had all things in common. They were all for one and one for all. Now, we've gotten away from that a little bit as we've gone down through the years, and I understand that. But the spirit of being gracious towards one another should not change. A godly friend or a godly church family member desires God's very best for the ones that they're connected with. We should want God's very best for our church family. God help us that jealousy or envy should ever creep in our church family relationship, because I should want more for you than what I would want for myself. We want God's best. We ought to rejoice with those that God is blessing. Should never be jealous. So we should be gracious. We should have all things common. We should be sensitive to others. We should be gracious to others. We should be gracious about their burdens. That's why I said a moment ago, a phone call, a text, a card, those things go a long way. We're being gracious. We're being sensitive. That builds people up. That encourages people. The spirit of the church is being gracious. Here's another. We ought to be gracious towards people's feelings. Now look, we can't live by feelings. Sometimes I'm up, sometimes I'm down. Sometimes I'm happy, sometimes I'm blue. But listen to me. We should be sensitive and gracious towards people when people are struggling with things. We ought to have enough wisdom to realize what's going on in people's lives, and we ought to be gracious towards their needs, and we should be gracious towards their feelings. They were gracious towards others. I will tell you something else I see here. They were sensitive. They were very generous. They were very generous. Notice what the Bible said. They said they sold their possessions. In other words, somebody had a need. What did they do? They sold. They said, look, we'll sacrifice here. They didn't even count a sacrifice. They were generous. Generosity compelled the early Christians to give. To give. To help. To sacrifice. And by the way, that's not just monetarily. We know that's what it's talking about here. But it doesn't have to always be monetarily. What about give of our time? Give of ourselves? We ought to be giving people. We ought to give time, our attention. We have to be generous to have healthy relationships. Could you imagine if I had an attitude of a taker? How long do you think my wife and I would be married if I was only a taker? How long do you think I would be in this church, leading this church, if I was a taker? I hope not long. I would hope you would not allow, no matter who he is and what he says he is, if he's a pastor leading this church and he's only a taker, he doesn't need to be here leading a group of people. We can't be takers. There are some people that are takers, and listen to me. If you watch their lives, they can never maintain a relationship because they're always taking. They're never giving. This early church relationship, this church family, they were generous towards one another. So we ought to be generous. By the way, that's an attitude. It's a spirit. It's an attitude. It's who we are. Someone that's generous with their time, normally they're generous with their monetary needs. Someone that's generous with giving attention, they're normally generous in other areas. Generous, being a generous Christian, being a giver, is an attitude and a spirit. It's not having or not having. It doesn't always have to be money. Someone that's generous. You know what I'm talking about. Christians ought to be generous. In such a fact that many times, listen to me, we're taken. We're taken. You was taken. I could not tell you how many times I've been took. And I'll even go a step farther. You probably couldn't count how many times this church has been took. As a whole. But you know what? We're not going to give an account for what people did. We're going to give an account with how we obey the Lord and how we continue to be generous people. Especially towards the family of God. If my wife, my family had a need, I would hope to think that they would call me and say, Mark, brother, dad, son, We need your help. I would hope that they have enough confidence in me that I'd be generous towards my family. But it's the same with my church family. Same with you. We ought to be generous towards that. Why? Because we're going to try to maintain our relationships. So we got to be steadfast. We got to be sensitive. Now here's where I want to quit tonight. But stay with me. We see the third principle of maintaining church relationships is singleness of heart. I want you to notice in verse 46, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and notice and singleness of heart. You know what that means? They were unified. They had unity. Y'all know what unity is? Unity, being unified. That's a great thing when you say, boy, I tell you what, that church is in unity. That church is unified. What's that mean? Here it is, singleness of heart. Now, two things. What should we, as the Tiftonia Baptist Church, be unified in? We have two great reasons to be unified. Number one, this is the first one, not the important one, but it's a good one. I mentioned it earlier. You know why I should be unified with all of you? Because my life is more joyous, and my relationship with you is more happy and brings more joy when we're together. So y'all don't mind being mad at me. Not a person said an amen right there. Y'all help me. How many of y'all think y'all have a good night tonight if y'all had hard feelings with your pastor? Would y'all say amen? I don't think y'all are hearing me, or maybe I'm not being clear. How many of you, you say amen? How many of you do not think that you would have a good night's sleep tonight if you had some kind of an ought towards your pastor? I was hoping everybody'd say that. Maybe I didn't make that clear. Did I make it clear? I guess I confused everybody. My wife's even confused, so that's on me. Unity. Here's the great reason why we should be desirous to keep unity. Because our relationships are worth it. Brings joy. When I'm unified, I get better sleep. I don't struggle over, man, I just know there's something not there. We just can't, something ain't right. It makes life more joyful. So I have every desire to keep my relationship with my church family right because I have a whole lot more joyful life. But that's not the greatest reason. That's a wonderful reason. You know the second reason? We have work. How in the world, we have no ministry here if we can't keep our relationships right. None. We won't be effective. The work of God is our greatest purpose. The ministry and the gospel, God's work in this world should unify us. It's bigger. That's our motive. That is our singleness of heart. Now let me get down to the nitty-gritty tonight. I'm going to talk to you about things that most pastors won't talk to you about. Write this down in the fleshly tablets of your heart. Unity requires a lot of effort. Unity requires a lot of hard work on the part of the individuals. The daily toll and the grind of ministry, the grind of life, the grind of preaching the truth, standing in a dark world with light, being a church, it's a lighthouse. But I'm going to tell y'all something right now. The grind of that and the hard work, the emotional and the mental fatigue that ministering in warfare, spiritual warfare in this day, can very quickly lend to deteriorate our church relationships. In a battle, things going on, the things that we just generally do in a world that's already wicked and we're just trying to stand for the truth, it brings a lot of target of the gates of hell on our relationships. But not only that, just the grind of life. Just the grind and the toll of ministry takes its toll on relationships. Now, I'm going to be practical here tonight, and I'm going to tell you the truth. Do you know that the practicality of having a family, no matter who you are, listen to me now, and this isn't unspiritual, that means we're going to have problems. Do you know there's people going to get upset with one another in a church family? There's going to be faults and hurts in a church family. There's going to be struggles And we know from the history of the Word of God and the truth, there was gossip during the days of the early church. You ever thought about that? If you read the book of Corinthians, both books, both epistles to that church, they had more problems than you could shake a stick at. There was a lot of fighting going on at that church. Are y'all with me? And I would love to say to you that I've been here 12 years and there's not been one person hurt here, and there's not been one relationship that's not had to work. There's not been one relationship in this church that's never been offended. I've never had to have a meeting with two or three people in a building. I wish I could tell you that I never had to meet with two or three people in a meeting to clear things up, but look at me. I can't tell you that. You know why? Because we're all humans. And relationships takes work. Relationships are going to have hurts in them. Relationships are going to have faults in them. You say, Pastor, how do you know that? Well, the Bible deals with them. Now, I think this is extremely important, church, because we've had the wrong view of this, I think, for years. So we're going to be practical, we're going to be truthful, we're going to have problems, we're going to have disagreements, and there's going to be faults in a church. But the important thing there is, how do we deal with them? How do we respond? Because you're not going to be in a church anywhere on this whole planet that you're not going to have trouble. Somebody's going to bother you. Somebody's going to say something that's going to hurt your feelings. Somebody's going to do something that don't set right with you. There are even be times your pastor has bothered you or something. And by the way, I get that. I'm human. I don't desire, but I understand. I have no desire to ever argue with my wife. But look at me. We do. You know what? We're human. And you know what? God allows for humans to be human. Even Christians. You know, I've always told you that I do not lose confidence in people when they make a mistake. Because you know what? If I did, I have no confidence. Don't you have no confidence in myself either? But I can't. Because I've made many. But here's how you respond. Same in these problems in the church. So, what's God's plan? And by the way, I want everybody to listen to me because this is being bypassed today. And we're wondering why so many relationships are faltering in churches. They've gotten away from God's plan how to respond when you have a disagreement or a fault with a brother or a sister. I want you to notice, how do we deal with it? First of all, though this is practical, but get it down in the fleshy part of your heart. Number one, when you have a fault or a disagreement or someone's hurt you or you're struggling with something, the greatest remedy for that, if you can do it, it's the best if you can do it, forgive them. Don't even require them to say they're sorry. Now let me explain. Years ago in another church, a gentleman that I dearly love came up to me one night, and he was as serious as a heart attack. And he come to me, he said, Pastor Mark, I need to talk to you. He said, something happened years ago. So I'm struggling with it. He said, I really thought that I had just gotten through, done with it, moved on. But he said, I'm going to be honest with you, I'm not. And I looked at him. I said, then you need to go to him. So you need to go to him. You need to go talk to him. That's what the Bible teaches. You need to go talk to him. But I said, you know what? If you can't live with it, you got to go talk to him. But I said, the greatest is if you can just forgive him and move on. Don't have to talk to him. If you can live with it. And by the way, you say, Pastor, you know what you're talking about? Do you know how many times we've been hurt, you've been hurt, there's been things that's been done and you just forgot it. You haven't forgot it, but you chose to forgive and you move on. That's the best way. Forgive for Christ's sake. That means you don't even have someone to come to you and say, I'm sorry. You just take the high road and say, Lord, I'm going to forgive them. They don't even probably know that they've hurt me, and I'm going to move on. Listen to me now. That is the best way. But we can't always do it. It can't always be done. So I'm glad that God gives us a pattern. Would you turn with me to two passages? First, just quickly, if you just want to mark the first one, you want to write it down. I'm only going to read one verse there, and then we're going to turn over to Matthew chapter 18. And I'm going to deal with the principle there. But let me read 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, and give a principle. This is the third time. This is the Apostle Paul speaking to a specific group of people at the Corinth church. This is the third time I am coming to you in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. Get that down, because that's important. The Apostle Paul said to this church, I have come to you two or three times in the mouth of two or three witnesses. He said, I've come to you on the third time with two or three witnesses. Now, keep in mind, there was already something that took place before the two or three witnesses. And we're going to find that out in Matthew chapter 18, so if you'll turn there. And I want to teach you something as far as a principle when it comes. We always look at this passage as church discipline. And yes, it is required. It is considered church discipline. But listen to me, church. There's a greater principle in this that most people miss. This is God's way of how to restore, how to fix, how to take care of when there's a fault or a disagreement or a hurt. But I've learned in my 25 years of ministry, I've not seen it done this way very often. And then we wonder why these relationships don't stay maintained, because we've bypassed God's way of keeping them maintained. Look at Matthew chapter 18, look at verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall what? Trespass again. He's hurt you. He's hurt you. Look at me. He sinned against you. He did you wrong. In church, this is your church family. Notice how they respond, how God's way shall trespass again. Go and tell him his fault. Notice this, between thee and him alone. Y'all ready? Bam. Right there. Right there. Would heal a many of hurts. Do you know what? So many people don't do that. Don't even try. Oh, you know, you should try. No. That's what the Bible says. That's the way you're to fix a problem. You go to one another. You talk. You're a brother and sister. It can be worked out. Someone has sinned against you. And look at it this way. It could have been you. You could have had a weak moment, and it could be you another time. That's why the Bible says to restore in a spirit of meekness, because it could be the other way around. It could be you. So you go to each other. Look, I've pastored here 12 years. I've been in the ministry almost 25 years, and I'm going to be honest with you. I've talked with people that are old enough to be my grandparents, and they won't do this. And then they wonder why the relationship's not where it should be. Because we've tried to bypass God's way of resolving it. That's so powerful. So that means if I have an issue with you, I ain't calling somebody else. I'm not going to get on Facebook and tell everybody on Facebook what so-and-so did. We're violating God's principle here. You go to one another. Again, remember, if you can just forgive the brother or sister, look, it's best to do that. Just forgive them. Just forgive them. But if you can't, go to them. Talk to them, just you and him. Or you and her. It's God's way. Now notice, between them and him alone, if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Wow, there it is, Brother Don. That's what we want. We want the thing to be fixed. We want it restored. If there's been a confidence issue between me or you, I want my confidence to be built on you. I want my confidence back with you. And the only way we can do that is if we share each other's heart. And if I've hurt you, you need to hear me say, I'm sorry, will you please forgive me? I ain't going to tell them. Well, then you're not interested in resolving anything. If I've hurt you and you come to me and you said, Pastor, I want you to know I've been hurt. Look, the Holy Spirit of God inside of me, He's going to impress me to say, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. Will you please forgive me? I don't want to have hurt anybody. But oh, so many times, I'll tell you what, he hurt me. Well, have you given him a chance? Does he know it? Does she know it? I've heard people right now, I've gotten so many phone calls in the past. Well, I'll tell you right now, I don't have any. I said, well, wait a minute. When someone calls me about another pastor, here's my first question. First of all, I want to ask you a question. Have you talked to him? Look at me now, church. 9 times out of 10, no. So they ain't even give the pastor or that person even a chance to make it right. If someone's offended, then if you're going to lose confidence in them, go to them, and if they don't respond right, then lose confidence in them. But don't lose confidence in them if you don't give them a chance to say they're sorry. There's been so many broken relationships because somebody has not been willing to give somebody a chance just to say, I'm sorry. Listen to me, church. Our relationships are more important than that. Yes, I'm getting passionate about it because I'm telling you, there's been so many broken relationships because we're not doing it God's way. Now, let's say I go to that person and they're still struggling. We can't talk. It's getting heated or we're just not getting anywhere. Well, what's the Bible say then? Here's what the Bible says now. See, God, He covers it all if we'll just follow it. If He shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother, because that's what you want. You want to fix the relationship. But if He will not hear thee, take with thee one or two more. Whoa, wait a minute. Now, we heard that over in Corinthians, right? Why? Why is it important? Sometimes say, oh, I'll tell you right now, I got to go and have a meeting with the pastor. And you know, so many people don't want to have a meeting with the pastor. And I've learned this in my years of ministry. When someone won't meet with someone they're talking about, they already tell me who's already lying. I can usually narrow down to the person that's not telling the truth when they won't meet with a person to get it right, because you can say anything about anybody. But when you put two or three in there, they establish every word. Here's the principle. Our government, our legal system even understands this. We cannot know everyone deserves legal representation. I've learned something. These backdoor meetings where people are putting people up on rotisserie mode, the convict in prison has more rights than most people in churches because they don't even give them a chance to defend themselves. No, you know how that happens? Two or three together. And then that person can't lie. You say, oh, Pastor, are you honestly telling me that even in churches people lie? Look at me. Yes. I hate to tell you all this, but I've seen husbands and wives get so mad at each other, they like to sometimes stretch truth. And I'm just going to go ahead and throw another one at you. I've embellished stuff before. Kind of hard to do that when my wife's sitting there beside me. You establish two or three because you're establishing the words. Why? Not to go and say, I told you, you're lying. No, no, no. Here's the whole reason you're doing that. Because you're trying to resolve that relationship. Look, I'm a passionate person. Sometimes, man, my mouth, I'm fired up. So sometimes, and my deacons know what I'm talking about. I've called them. I've had them meet with me to try to calm me down a little bit. Because it's not that I'm mad. It's just I get... So it's good, you know, and I look over at them. And now they're real kind about it. But, you know, I look at them sometimes, they're like, what are they telling me? Calm down a little bit. Because, you know, we all get passionate. Y'all ever get passionate? Sometimes it looks like anger. And by the way, sometimes it is anger. But you're there to fix it. Someone's hurt you. But you want to restore that, man. So what do you do? Sometimes that means, look at me, church. Sometimes that means all the time we have to go to that person to resolve it. But if that doesn't work, sometimes that means, especially in a marriage, sometimes it's good to have your pastor and pastor's wife. Because, by the way, we're not your enemy. We're there to resolve things. We're trying to help you. And sometimes just having people there to make sure that things are being said honestly. Why? Because you can resolve that relationship. Now, look, church, that's practical. But you know what? You know why unity is hard work? It's hard work. Who wants to come? Well, I'll tell you right now. Have you ever thought about that? Part of the ministry, nobody wants to do it. Most people have the idea that a preacher, he's always behind the pulpit, you know, preaching, that's what he does. Listen to me. No, I have to set up meetings 9 times out of 10 that most people would not even want to be in them. They ruin your day. They get you all anxious because you know that there's people, that things are going on there, and you're, you know, and you want God to get involved in that. But, you know, after being in it 25 years, you know how things go. You know how people get passionate. You know how, and here's the word I say. A lot of times you can have a good meeting, and I've said this many times, but a lot of times after the meeting, when you've had to deal with something pretty strong, I use this statement: if the demons don't come later. And what I mean by that is it seemed like it went okay in the meeting, but then that person goes home and they really start thinking about it, and maybe they've been gotten onto a little bit more than what they really thought they should have, and they felt like they were treated unfairly, and the demons kind of come and say, I'll tell you right now, we should have never had that meeting. But no, the meeting should always be to restore the relationship. Sometimes before something can be restored, somebody has to realize they've heard it. But we ought to show them that they've heard it out of love and say, now, we're not just beating up on you. We got to get this fixed. And here's the good news about it. There's a balm in Gilead. The Lord's always interested in gaining a brother. So meetings aren't bad. They're always in the motive of trying to restore a fault or a relationship. And by the way, our church relationships are worth restoring. I wish I could say to you that I'll never hurt you. I can't say that. I don't have the desire, but I know I'm human. And I can't say to you that I've been the pastor for 12 years, that I've never been hurt. I have. And so have you. So we either have to forgive and never require forgiveness. But if that starts to grow into bitterness, if that starts to affect our relationship, then you're wrong if you don't go to the person and give them a chance to at least make it right. If they won't make it right, then go another step. Hard work. Remember, unity sometimes requires hard work. Now you got to get a couple witnesses together, people you have confidence in. Not going to be taking sides. They're just there to establish words to make sure that there's no more confidence being lost. See, all of that is because God wants to restore and to maintain our family relationships as a church. I'm going to close with this. Unity takes hard work. Write this down. I'm going to close. Unity takes hard work. Unity takes a humble heart. Unity takes a thick skin. Unity requires a humble heart. Unity requires effort. Unity requires thick skin. I had a pastor tell me, it might have been a pastor's wife, Laura said it for years, said, if you're going to be in a church family, if you're going to be in a ministry serving the Lord in this dark day, you better have you a tender heart and a hide as thick as a rhino. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? Why? Because unity is worth it. How many of y'all think it's hot in here? It ain't because of the preacher. How many of you glad you saved? How many of you glad you're part of the Tiftonia Baptist Church? How many of you believe that every one of our relationship is worth restoring? So we got to do it God's way. If someone hurts you intentionally or unintentionally, and 99% of the time it's unintentionally, let's do what God says. Let's go to them. Let's go to them. Not on Facebook. See, Facebook and social media, you know all that does? It helps people bypass. And I'm going to tell you this. When somebody gets on Facebook And they deal with problems with other people on social media. They just told on themselves. They have no desire to fix nothing. None. Because God tells us how to fix it. We go to one another. We talk. We share. And then if that's not good enough, if that doesn't work, we can't gain a brother. Two or three witnesses. And I'll be honest with you. Deacons are good for that. Your pastor and his wife are good. People that you have confidence in. But those are all good things to restore relationships. Let's stand to our feet. Thank you for listening tonight. Thank you for tuning in if you're online.